Morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. I hope that that during this time that this right front. There you go. I hope that during this time that you're trying to spend as much time as you can in the Word, and you know, as you're fasting, you'll be surprised at how much insight God will really open up to you. Maybe you look at passages that you've read before tons of times. You know, and now, you know, because you're entering this season, God will really reveal Himself to you in so many different ways. And so I want to encourage you to continue to get into the Word and to read and to ask God to give you wisdom and whatnot. All right, let's go to Luke 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans are greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffer this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? And I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from the bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. And therefore he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal, until it was all leaven." And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I will tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." And just at that time, some Pharisees came up, saying to him, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to him, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. We see in the beginning of this, they bring upon a couple of things that happened in their history, and the one part there when he talks about, you know, the Galileans who had Pilate had spilled blood, you know, the picture is, you know, we actually shared a bit of this in our Bible study, but the picture is, if you imagine we're having a worship service, right, and all of a sudden the Hong Kong police wants to come, or, you know, maybe China took over Hong Kong fully, and so, you know, they're cracking down on churches, and they come with machine guns, and they just start blowing everybody away while we're having communion. You know, and so that's what he's saying, right? They mingle the blood, you know, with the with their sacrifices, you know, our bini, right? They killed us. And so, you know, I mean, that would be a horrible tragedy that would happen. But it's exactly what happened here in Galilee. You know, and so he asked this question, well, do you suppose those ones were greater sinners than others that were not part of that tragedy? Or how about when the tower fell on people? You know, do you suppose that those people were, were worse sinners than anyone else who didn't have that tragedy befall them? You know, and if you notice, Jesus doesn't really answer the question here, but he gives them a response. He says, well, you know, things happen, right? I mean, you know, God, I'm drawing from other texts now, right? God causes the sun to fall down on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, and we see that people are blessed, you know, that are righteous, and people, you know, that receive a lot when they're unrighteous. You know, and he's saying the point is not really that. The point is that we should all repent. You know, because if you don't repent, then the very same fate that befell these people that died this tragedy, the same fate is going to come upon you. You know, and he's urging us and telling us, man, you need to repent. You need to get your life in order. You need to set a straight path before God. Or else you can talk and argue about all these other things that happened in your history, you know, all these bad things, but you're going to walk right into those tragedies yourself if you don't repent. You know, and if you actually connect this to, you know, a couple chapters before, he says, you know, don't be afraid of someone that can hurt your body. You know, be afraid of someone that can destroy your soul. You know, and so he's making this distinction. And then he talks about this fruit. And, you know, I mean, we extensively went through this Bible study through, so I don't need to go through it right now. And so he goes through this, and then he starts teaching on the Sabbath. You know, and like I said before when we first started, you have to notice all through the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus is always healing people on the Sabbath. I think if you look, he actually makes it a point to heal people on the Sabbath. This woman for 18 years, right, she was bent over, you know, she had probably like a degenerative back disease. And we would look, you know, in very natural, we'd look and, oh, she's just an old lady. You know, she just has a degenerative back. I feel like this when we're in Uzbekistan, you know, and after service, we always pray for the sick, you know, and I mean, sometimes we pray for hours for the sick, right? And they're all, because everyone's sick in Uzbekistan, apparently, you know, and so they're all on the way up here, and they have the same, everyone's got the same exact problems. High blood pressure, you know, some of them have their legs are, it's basically they're just old, you know, and so their legs are very sore, and some are very bloated, and you know, and I mean, there's very conditions that old people get, basically, right? You know, and so they come up, and my initial response, you know, because I'm thinking so naturally, my initial response is, you know, why don't you just get a foot rub? You know, just get a little massage. You know, diet, you know, the high blood pressure. You know, why don't you just don't worry so much? You know, and just take it easy. And I mean, you know, and in the same way, you know, Jesus could have looked upon this woman. You know, this woman. You know, like we know, right? You know, osteoporosis. You know, women, your bones, you know, start getting weaker, and your back goes, you know, and you know, it's just a natural process. But he didn't look at these things as a natural process, and he makes this very incredible distinction. Right? Remember, this is discernment. You know, and I'm telling you, we lack so much discernment in the church. You know, we should be operating and understanding, you know, what's going on. But I'm speaking on my behalf too. I lack so much discernment in these things. And Jesus makes this connection because he is discerning. And he says, this is caused by an evil spirit. You know, and we would look upon things and, you know, maybe our parents are sick or things are happening. And we would think, oh, you have high blood pressure? Well, you need to change your diet, you know, and you need to, you know, and those things could help. But could it be there's actually an evil spirit, right, assigned by the enemy that is inflicting pain and inflicting these things, you know, on our people? You know, and so we just need to cover the basis. And I need to step back a little bit, and you have to kind of understand this, you know. This person obviously was a child of God, because he says later on in verse 16, this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Right? So she's in demonic bondage, right? And the manifestation of that bondage is in her physical realm. Now, we are divided up, you know, actually, we're a whole person, but there's not real divisions because we are whole, and you can't look at, you know, categorize just like this, but there are five components, I should say, about our wholeness. And it's we call it our physical, right? We call it it's our body, our mind, our will, our emotions, right, and our spirit. You know, and this is basically what makes up who we are. Now, when you get saved, right, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of God, or this lady was a child of Abraham. When you get saved, your spirit now gets inhabited by the Holy Spirit. There is an eviction that takes place. And now the Holy Spirit resides, you know, where, you know, in your spirit. And your spirit is the only thing that lasts forever. Right? It's the only thing that lasts forever. Right? And so, you know, but then we also have our physical, right? We have our emotional, right? We have our will, you know, and we have our mind. You know, all these things, you know, is places where the enemy can inhabit inside Christians. You know, and sometimes, you know, people are like, whoa, how does this work out? But see, the spirit now belongs to the Lord. That is eternal. But now we see instances where the body or the enemy has attached themselves to the body and causes some kind of disease or physical pain. We see that how the enemy sometimes attacks our will. You know, just like the passages we read a couple days ago, where the guy brought his son, and his son, you know, constantly is thrashing himself, you know, on the rocks and doing these things. His will is completely taken over. You know, and we see different components of our life that the enemy has access to, and the enemy rules into our lives. You know, there are some of us that just in terms of emotions, we just cannot just get a grip of our emotions. We know we should, but they just get lost in this. There could be a demonic attachment that's attached to your emotions. You know, or it could be, you know, physical illness in this case, which is, you know, pretty common. You know, or it could be, you know, so many different things, the way our mind works and, you know, the thoughts and, you know, and now we're going to debate, is it coming from outside or is it inside? I don't really care, you know, to be honest. All I know is that I just don't want it to bother me in any level, any case. You know, so, you know, we'll let the theologians debate that, you know, as, you know, until they're, you know, until they bleed, but we don't need to worry about those kind of things. You know, and so we need to begin to see, man, are there demonic attachments in our life? You know, are there areas, and we can call it areas of weakness. You know, we can call it, you know, areas that we're susceptible to. You know, and when we put all different names on it, but is there a demonic assignment, you know, over my will? You know, why is it so difficult for me to sit down and pray? You know, why is it so difficult? You know, there could be a demonic assignment on our mind. Why is it so difficult for me to concentrate when I'm trying to read the scriptures? You know, I could read Sports Illustrated, you know, until I go blind, right? But, I mean, what's, you know, why am I, when I get into the Bible, why is it just, you know, it's called a spirit of stupor that the enemy throws our way. And you got to be aware of these things. And Jesus, you know, and through Luke is actually a real champion of spiritual warfare. And he just continually, if you notice, all through, he just gives us these insights here and there, this insight here, this insight there about what has happening around in the spiritual realm around us. And he chooses this lady and he says, here's a demonic attachment, an evil spirit that had been assigned to this lady, tormenting her for 18 long years. And Jesus comes on the scene, lays hands on her, and boom, it's gone. You know, I've had instances in my life where I pray for people, you know, that have had a demonic attachment physically on their bodies. You know, and you pray for them, and you can see tumors and things just leave, just under your hands. It's just almost amazing. Those are like the easy kind of healings. You know what I mean? When there's an evil spirit involved. You know, a friend of mine prayed for a lady that had a... I don't know what we call this, like a goiter or something. Is it a goiter? Had a goiter growing out of her neck, you know, it's like this lump. And I mean, it's a very noticeable lump, you know, and it was a demonic spirit that was causing that. And he just simply had prayed and asked God to, and he said he just saw the thing shrink. It just disappeared in front of his very eyes. It was amazing. You know, and if you see like, you know, pictures of people that go on crusades, you know, and they're having revival services and people get healed, you know, the ones that instantaneously get healed, most of those are ones that are caused by evil spirits. You know, their power is broken and just the healing is so easy. You know, and I mean, there's other ones that, you know, now, right, does every kind of illness, is that demonically induced? I don't think so. You know, I don't think so. You know, because I think there's, you know, as sin entered the world, sin brought death, you know, and sometimes it's a natural consequence of sin, right, that they had come into our world and things. And so not everything is so overtly demonic, you know, in that way. And so, you know, don't get all crazy now and, you know, go run over to the hospital and just cast out demons from every person that's sick. It, you know, a lot of it could be a very natural, you know, like you get hit by a car, you're going to break your bones. Yeah, that's not really demonic. That's just, you just got hit by a car, right? You know what I mean, right? So don't get overboard, right? We got to, you know, make sure we stick on this pendulum here. And so he gives a little glimpse of the warfare, and then he gives us a glimpse into the kingdom of God again, right? And he says in 18, in this part, it says, what is the kingdom of God like? And now, what should I compare it? And he uses two things. It's a mustard seed, right? And it's leaven. And the two very significant things. The kingdom of God is like something that's really small. But once it's planted, it grows very large, right? So the kingdom of God, he's saying, is always increasing, right? It starts small, you know, and it may not look like much, you know, just like we may not look like much, right? But as we get into God, it just starts growing, and it just starts growing, right? So it's the numerical side, the growth side, that way measurable. But the kingdom of God is also like leaven, and these things have to go together. Because the kingdom of God is not only that it just starts small and just starts growing, it's like leaven. This lady just put a couple little pecks in, right, into this thing, and it just penetrates everywhere. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Not only does it grow, right, we can see the expanding kingdom, right? The kingdom is growing. You know, I mean, if we look at missiology, you know, and mission history, we see that from the time, you know, from when Jesus came, you know, that the kingdom, the church of God has just been growing and it's been expanding. And not only has it been expanding this way, but it's been expanding inside as well, right? And it's been penetrating. You know, just as leaven, you know, in just a little bit of leaven just goes in a little bit of dough, but it penetrates the whole thing. You know, I'm not a cook or anything. You know, and stuff, but I understand those, you know, principles. It's a little bit of leaven, like a little bit of yeast or whatnot, and it'll penetrate through the whole thing. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. We're not only expanding this way, right, but in our hearts and, you know, in people's lives, it goes through every sector of society. It penetrates everywhere. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. And so when you're involved in the kingdom, right, there's going to be growth, right, numerical growth, but it's also going to be deep penetration, right, into so many areas of the world and things that go on. And then he comes and he starts teaching, you know, about in the villages. And, you know, so he's saying, you know, so the disciples are trying to grasp this and saying, so are you saying that not a lot of people are saved? You know, I mean, Jesus, what's your point? You know, and again, he doesn't really answer the question straight out, but he sort of does through, you know, this other story. He says, you know, it's like this guy, you know, make sure you hit that narrow way. Because, you know, it's like, you know, when the household gets up, you know, he closes the door. You know, he's giving a sign. This is a basically apocalyptic kind of literature in this way. And he's basically telling them what's going to happen in the end times. And so he says, you know, when the guy gets up, in other words, you know, when I come back, you know, I'm going to close the door and it's done. I mean, it is a done deal. You know, and people are going to knock and say, hey, you know, Jesus, I heard you speaking, man. You know, I mean, I heard you. You were in our streets. You were in our city. You know, I was there, you know, doing the whole thing. And he says, I don't know where you're coming from, man. Right? I don't know what you're about. You know, and there'll be many, many people. Because that's why it's important to make that decision now. You know, the scripture of the Old Testament says, you know, seek the Lord, you know, when he can be found. You know, because there's going to be a time when that door is closed. You know, where that window of opportunity is going to be closed. And people are going to be knocking, oh, let us in. You know, you think of like Noah in the ark. You know, he had warned these guys, and, you know, just every day. You know, he said, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building this ark. Why? Because God's going to bring a flood. You know, because something's going to happen. And so he asked me to build this thing. Ah, I think he's kidding, man. You know, laughing, you know, all and on and on. You know, and then all of a sudden the day comes, and all of a sudden the rain starts coming, and these guys are banging on the door. Noah, let us in. Can't let you in now, man. All right, there's no way. You know, the door's already closed. And notice, you know, actually, if you look at Noah's, I think the most fascinating part of Noah's ark is he builds this thing to spec, right? But he has no mechanism by which the door closes. Have you noticed that? In other words, God has to close the door. You know, and that's actually a great sign for what happens in the end times. You know, you have to, when you read scripture, you have to see in perspective of things happening. You know, and Noah's ark is a type of the end times in the same way. And so, you know, and God, when he closed the door, many are going to say, hey, I heard you speak. He says, well, you didn't do anything about it. What can I say? The door is already closed. You know, depart, you evildoers. You know, and so even more so for us, that gives us a real impetus to go out and to share, right, the message of the gospel, to share to people. You know, because, you know, sometimes we don't really feel this urgency. You know, we live in this day and time. We feel like, well, yeah, I got tomorrow. You know, the forecast looks okay, and we never understand, right, when our lives or our friends' lives or our family's lives, when it's going to be required of them during that time. And there's got to be a sense of urgency inside each one of us, you know, to witness and to be an example and to be a light. Because, I mean, literally, lives are really on the line. You know, and this is not, you know, a guilt trip or anything like this. You know, but really, lives are really on the line. You know, and who knows that person, you know, that the Lord stirred you to tell about Jesus. And, you know, even though you may be ridiculed, you may lose your credibility, they might think you're a freak or whatever. You know, but, I mean, what if? I mean, what if that was the opportunity that the Lord was providing for them? You know, because you were afraid or because you were insecure or, you know, because you didn't have time, that you just left that opportunity pass by. You know, and then what if that person passed away? You know, I mean, you know, these things happen all the time. You know, even, you know, when I was a youth pastor, we had kids that, you know, had come to church and, you know, and God was getting an opportunity, and then, you know, a few days later they passed away. They got in a car accident, and these kind of things happen. You know, as a pastor, I mean, I don't know if they had received the Lord. You know, this could have been their time, because obviously I wasn't there when they died and things, but you never know. And so we need to live in that urgency. We need to live in that sense of deep purpose inside of us, right? To be a representation of Christ and to witness to people. You know, so what if they think you're a fool? You know, I mean, you know, Paul says, man, you know, and basically we're already fools. Right? Actually, well, you know, Paul says, I'll be a fool for Christ. But I remember John Wimber, and he basically said, we're all fools. It's just whose fool are you? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. You know, are you a fool of the world or you're a fool for Christ? You know, so let's close our eyes today. And we spend a little time and let's pray for ourselves. And let's pray and let's probe. Let's ask the Lord, are there any demonic assignments over my life that you sense? Are there any parts of your will, your mind, your emotions, maybe physically, that you feel, man, I just don't think it's in order? I want to challenge you to go before God and begin to probe and allow the Holy Spirit to heal you, to touch you. So let's go before the Lord.